person is different from someone in Baghdad. Correct or no? You found that these Qur'ans, when they were in different parts of the country, what happened was, Hudhayfa al-Yaman came to Uthman bin Affan. He said, listen, the Syrian and Iraqi Muslims are going to conquer Armenia and Azerbaijan. And I have a fear that now that Islam has spread to Armenia and Azerbaijan, the way they're going to read the Quran will mean that the Quran will be preserved according to dialect. If the Quran is preserved according to dialect, the words of the Quran slowly start changing, don't they? So what happened was, when there was the different dialects, Hudhayfa said to Uthman, he said to him, oh Uthman, we have to preserve the Quran. Otherwise, I'm scared that the Jews and the Christians, what happened with them, with the Torah and the Bible, we're going to lose the Quran in the same way. Uthman bin Affan, hearing this, thought to himself, this is true. If you're going to have a Quran in Damascus, and a Quran in Kufa, and a Quran in Basra, these Qaris of the Quran, each one's going to pronounce the words in a different way. Let me give you an example. You had one person who took the ayah in the Quran. فَمَهِّلِ الْكَافِرِينَ أَمْهِلْهُمْ رُوَيْدَى. Correct? You had one person, because of his accent, he was saying, فَأَمْهِلِ الْكَافِرِينَ أَمْهِلْهُمْ رُوَيْدَى. Yes? His accent was saying it so quick that people started thinking the verse was, فَأَمْهِلِ الْكَافِرِينَ. The verse is what? فَمَهِّلِ الْكَافِرِينَ أَمْهِلْهُمْ رُوَيْدًا. But when the Quran was going to these different lands, the dialect was affecting the pronunciation. Uthman, what did he do? He made a committee of four companions. Who? He brought in Abdurrahman bin Harith. He brought in Zayd bin Thabit. He brought in Sa'id ibn al-As. He brought them in, and he brought the fourth one, Abdullah ibn al-Zubair. Yes? He brought all four of them and he said, we need an official Quran, which is to be used by everyone in the Muslim world, according to the Quraysh dialect. Not according to Basra and Kufa, no. According to the dialect of the Quraysh. The Quran we have with us today is a Qurayshi dialect Quran. Means that in the same way the Quran came to the Quraysh, its dialect has to be in that way. He then appointed another seven companions. There was about a total of 11 of them. Some narrations say another four companions. They sat and they made sure that there was one official Quran. They asked him, oh Khalifa, what should we do to the other Qurans? He said, burn all the other Qurans. Yes? Now, burning all the other Qurans is an area of controversy. Why? Because to many, to burn the Quran is an act which is haram. As in, we only thought people in Florida do these things. You found that to burn the Quran is an act which is seen as what? An act which is seen as haram. Uthman bin Affan felt, if you kept the Quran spreading in houses, and people were reading it according to their dialects, without an official Quran, according to Quraysh, then what's going to happen? There's going to be mass deviation. And even I've read two hadiths from Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen on this issue, where he says that Uthman asked us and we agreed with his act. And another hadith where he says, if I was in charge, then the same act would have been done. Therefore, you found someone will say, but this is, you can't do it. The Quran is being burnt. No, for the safety of the protection of Allah's words, some of these are secondary exceptions. You don't burn the Quran when you want to insult the Quran. That's something unacceptable. But when you want to protect it, then that's in the hands of the man of that time. So what did he do? He made sure there was a Quran for each area according to Quraysh dialogue. He sent a Quran to Yemen, a Quran to Basra, and with each Quran, he sent a Qari. Please focus on this. Uthman, with each Quran, he sent a Qari. Why? I could send you the same Quran, but you need to hear me recite it again. True or no? If I now send you a Quran, you'll say, yeah, but it's the same Quran that we had before. No, this time he sends a Qari with the Quran. When you send a Qari like Amir bin Abdul Qais to Basra, or Mughira bin Shahab to Damascus, or for example, Abdullah ibn Sa'ib to Mecca, or for example, Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami to Kufa, when you send these Qurans, you send the Qari with the Quran. So that when the people read, they read it in the dialect of whom? In the dialect of the Quraysh. Therefore, did Uthman bin Affan compile the Quran? No. Uthman standardized the Quran into one official codex. That's why the Quran that you see with us today, They call it Mus'haf Uthman. Mus'haf Uthman doesn't mean he compiled the Quran. It meant that he made sure the Quran was read according to the Qurayshi dialect. Therefore, if Abu Bakr didn't compile the Quran, and if Uthman didn't compile the Quran, who in our opinion compiled the Quran? The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The Holy Prophet was the man who compiled the Quran, without a doubt. The whole Quran was compiled in the time of Rasulullah. You see, I'm surprised when people say to me, Abu Bakr, I'm surprised. Why? Because Abu Bakr knows it's important to compile. But the man who Jibreel descended upon doesn't know it's important, as in Rasulullah doesn't know. And there are numerous proofs that Rasulullah compiled the Quran. Of them, if you were to mention just a few of them, number one, Jibreel, when the Holy Prophet would say, Jibreel normally comes upon me once a year to have an overview of the Quran, but this year he has come twice, and I think this is my final year. In the final year of his life, when Jibreel came twice, Rasulullah realized that this is the final year of his life, because Jibreel had come twice to check the whole Quran. When he says that, what does that mean? That means that Jibreel every year would come to him to tell him that I want to look at everything that's been compiled, until in the last year of his life he came twice to check the compilation was complete. Even in another hadith, Rasulullah would say, I pointed to the companions where the last ayah of the Quran should go. Yes? The last ayah of the Quran, which many believe, Surah 2, verse 282, verse 282 of Surah Al-Baqarah, he said, I'm the one who pointed where it should be. Had Rasulullah not compiled the Quran, why would he say, I'm the one pointing where the Quran should all be? Correct or no? That's number two. Number three, the word kitab in the Quran is different from the word Quran. Quran indicates reciting. Yes? Qara'a. Kitab indicates a book whose pages are not scattered. When Allah says, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalikal Kitab. Allah wants this book to make sure that it's compiled now, not left for compilation in the hands of people after Rasulullah. Number three, Rasulullah, if I now tell you I'm leaving something behind for you, doesn't that mean that it's in your hands? Yes? If I'm leaving home to go on a journey, I say I'm leaving, inni tarikun fikum, I'm leaving something behind. That means that there's something at home. There's no point in me saying, you know what, I'm leaving something behind, but it's going to come back to you in about 7 years. Doesn't make any sense. Therefore, when Rasulullah said, I leave behind the Quran and my Ahlul Bayt. When he said, I leave behind the Quran, that means I leave behind a book compiled in my time. Yes? If it was compiled by Abu Bakr or by Uthman, what's the point of saying, Inni tarikun fikum al-thaqalain, and the Quran is coming in the time of Abu Bakr and Uthman? When I say, I'm leaving behind for you the Quran, that means I supervise the Quran. Yes? Rasulun min Allah, Yatlu suhufan mutahhara. That it's a Lord, a prophet from Allah, who recites for them what? Who recites the pure verses. But arguably the clearest proof that the Quran was recited and completed under the supervision, compiled in the time of Rasulullah, is from Umar ibn al-Khattab. Someone says, how? Because when Rasulullah was dying, what did he say? He said, give me a pen and paper and I will write for you that where you will never go astray. Correct or no? When he said that, and inshallah we'll continue with that analysis. When he said that, he said, I leave behind for you, I want to write for you that where you will not go astray. Of course, if my dad, my own father, said to me, I want to write for you something where you won't go astray, I promise I will make sure that my dad is given a pen and a paper and protected and honored. When Rasulullah said to him, the man turned around and said, you are delirious. Hasbuna what? Kitab Allah. Enough for us is the book of Allah. If the book hasn't been compiled, then he wouldn't say that. Correct? The fact that he says that the kitab is present means that the book was present in his time when Rasulullah was dying. The whole Quran was there present. When Umar says the Quran is sufficient for us, it doesn't mean that he's waiting for a Quran to be collected. It means that Umar knows in the time of Rasulullah, Rasulullah has left behind the Quran for the Muslim Ummah. And that's the belief of the school of Ahlul Bayt. That in our belief, Rasulullah, Allah had gathered for him the Quran, as the Quran says in Surah 75 verse 16, Inna alayna jam'ahu wa Qur'ana. On us, it's its compilation and its recital. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu لحافظون. We send down the reminder and we will protect it. In other words, the Quran was compiled in the time of Rasulullah. He supervised the compilation. Ali ibn Abi Talib and Zayd bin Thabit, they'd be the ones who'd write the Quran under his supervision. Until at the end, you had companions like Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, Zayd bin Thabit, Mu'adh bin Jabal, Abu Darda, Ubay bin Ka'ab. All of them had a Quran in their house. There wasn't just one Quran. No, there was a number of Qurans. All the companions were writing whenever an ayah came. If there was only one Quran, we're in trouble. There was a number of Qurans, and each of them were protected by the Holy Prophet. Somebody asked the question, if Uthman protected the Quran by making sure it was in one dialect, then why did the Muslims kill Uthman bin Affan? Yes, this is an important question. That if Uthman had played such a major role, making sure that the dialect of the Quraysh was the dialect of the Quran, then why did they kill him? They killed him because any Muslim community wants their caliph to be someone who they can relate to, someone approachable, someone who hasn't put nepotism in his government, correct or no? They don't want the person to be someone who has only put people in power who are his own family and friends. And that was the problem with Uthman bin Affan's government. As in Muhammad Qutb writes in Social Justice in Islam, a fantastic book I recommend all of you to read. Sayyid Muhammad Qutb of Egypt had written Social Justice in Islam. He says Uthman bin Affan's nepotism led to his downfall. That even though he made sure the Quran was in one dialect and that everybody benefits from the Quran, which he had at the time, he says his nepotism was something phenomenal. And you know what type of nepotism? When you bring back people like Marwan ibn al-Hakam, yes? You bring back Walid ibn Uqba. You bring back Samara bin Jundub. You bring back Abdullah bin Abi Sarh. You know these people what they are? This is the enemies of Rasulullah. All of them came back in Uthman's government. Imagine, Rasulullah had exiled Marwan ibn al-Hakam. He had exiled Walid bin Uqba. He had exiled Abdullah bin Abi Sarh. He had exiled Samara bin Jundub. Why did Rasulullah exile? You think the Holy Prophet, a man of mercy, would just exile for no reason? He exiled because these people were the very enemies of the religion of Islam. People like Samara bin Jundub, arrogant of the arrogant. Walid bin Uqba, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu in ja'akum fasiqun. This was a fasiq. People like Marwan ibn al-Hakam, the very poison in the religion of Islam, correct? And you think Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib didn't try and warn Uthman? Imam told him, Uthman, you are a man who has put the Quran in one dialect. You are a man who has looked after the Quran in your own way. Don't ruin yourself. Remain uptight. Remain firm. You listen to Marwan ibn al-Hakam for advice. Marwan ibn al-Hakam, who's an enemy of the religion of Islam. He said to him, don't go down that road. Uthman bin Affan at the beginning listened. Imam al-Hassan, Imam al-Hussein even stood by the door of Uthman, protecting him from those who wanted to kill him. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib didn't want there to be disunity in the Ummah. Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein stood at the door of Uthman, even served him water when he was thirsty. They came back to Amir al-Mu'mineen thinking Uthman had changed his mind. He never changed his mind one bit. No. You know what Uthman did? He listened to Marwan ibn al-Hakam. He said arrogantly, how dare all of you try and depose me and the rest of Bani Umayyah from our position? Because what is he? He's Bani Umayyah. Uthman bin Affan is an Umayyad. From one angle, you found that he said, none of you will depose us. Who ended up killing him? This is ironic. Do you know who ended up killing him? The same Sahaba who grew up with him in Medina. You see, when you tell me all the Sahaba are going to Jannah, I can't wait until some of these meet each other, honestly. Because some of these, when they're going to meet each other, he's going to look at him, he's going to say, hold on, are you here? As in, like, I killed you. As in, how are we both here? Well, the person, when he says, for example, you have a person who says, Sayyidina Muawiyah and Sayyidina Hajar. Yes, you've heard that line? That our master Muawiyah and our master Hajar. What do you mean, our master Muawiyah and our master Hajar? What are you talking about? Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan ordered the killing of Hajar bin Adi. Inshallah, tomorrow my book will be on sale here tomorrow on Hajar bin Adi, where you examine the whole narration of Hajar bin Adi and how Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan ordered his killing. You found, for example, they say Sayyidina Muawiyah and Sayyidina Ammar bin Yasir. Yes? Or you say, for example, Sayyidina Uthman and Sayyidina Muhammad bin Abi Hudayfa. Muhammad bin Abi Hudayfa gave a pledge to Rasulullah under the tree. Yes? At the Bay'ah of Ridwan. And our brothers say, whoever gave a pledge to Rasulullah in the Bay'ah of Ridwan goes to Jannah. So the killer and the killed are both going to Jannah. You found that it was the very Sahaba of Rasulullah. Why? Because they realized that this man, instead of being approachable as a Khalifa, they realized that this man, no, is arrogant at the top of the Muslim world. The nepotism has got to him. And I say this to you sincerely, my dear brothers. I don't sit here as a Shia speaker trying to simply attack another Khalifa over the religion of Islam. No, I don't come here to attack Uthman bin Affan because I'm a follower of the school of Ahlul Bayt. No, I come here as a historian, as a historian. You can read the books of history. When you see Marwan and Samara and Walid come back to Islam, you have to be rational in your judgment. When a man brings people like this back, then what do you expect of that man? And that was the difference between him and Ali ibn Abi Talib. Why? Ali ibn Abi Talib, there was no nepotism in his government at all. Ali ibn Abi Talib, the people he appointed, people like, for example, Umar bin Muqrin, Uthman bin Hunayf, Malik al-Ashtar, none of these are related to Ali ibn Abi Talib. And that's what made people envious. Talha and Zubair were envious that why we are your family, Zubair said, and you put Malik al-Ashtar, you put Abdullah bin Mas'ud. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib said, no, it's not the way. We don't put family members in government. We don't want nepotism. Put the people in who are people of honor, people of dignity, people of justice. Let the poor and the rich feel welcome in the government. That we don't neglect any of them. Each and every one of them, black or white, woman, male, female, all of them in our government are honored. And primarily, we make sure the government is a government of justice. That the poorest person on the street, or the richest person on the street, all of them feel accountable. That the Khalifa does not look at them with different eyes, but looks at them with the same eyes. That the Khalifa doesn't look at them with the different blood. All of them have the same blood in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what endeared people to Ali ibn Abi Talib's love. That people loved that he was just as a Khalifa. And that's why on a night like this, the night of the 22nd, you find that it was only on a day like this that Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam and Imam al-Hussein had to go and bury their father, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Yes? You find what the narrations say to us? The narrations say to us that it was on a night like this that they had gone to bury their father. Where is he buried? He's buried in Najaf, of course. But where was he killed? In the mosque in Kufa. Many ask the question, the distance between Masjid al-Kufa or Jami' al-Kufa to the Haram in Najaf is about 25 minutes by coach. So how could Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein have taken his janazah when the janazah is at such a long distance? It's a very important question. The answer is that Imam Ali had already told them, you hold the back of the janazah and at the front there will be unseen forces sent to carry my body, correct? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent the malaika to carry the janazah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And then he said to Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein, you will find a piece of land where it says this grave has been dug for the servant of Allah, Ali ibn Abi Talib, from Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. Yes? That Nabi Nuh alayhi salam is the one who had dug the grave of Ali ibn Abi Talib from his time when he was alive. He had dug a specific grave, and that's why on one side of Imam Ali is Nabi Nuh, on the other side is Nabi Adam alayhi salam. And on a night like this, Zainab sits alone in her house, remembering her father, Amir al-Mu'mineen. That was the second of the masaib that Sayyida Zainab saw. The first was the door crushing her mother's ribs. The second was seeing her father being led away. Yes? The third was whom? The third was having to see Imam al-Hassan vomit out his liver into that bowl. But the fourth is the fourth when she sees Shimmer sit on the chest of her brother. But that night was a difficult night without a doubt that Sayyida Zainab bids farewell to her father. But one narration in particular hurts us very much. Which narration? The narration mentions that they had buried their father and they were now returning back home. Imam al-Hassan, without a doubt, the tears were flowing from his eyes, yes? And when he was returning back home, he saw a man lying on the streets. When he saw this man lying on the streets, he wondered, he looked at the man. The man was a blind man. So Imam al-Hassan had come towards him. He said to him, oh man, what's wrong with you? Why do you cry? I tell you, what this man replied shows you what Ali ibn Abi Talib is. He looked towards Imam al-Hassan. He said to him, I cry because every night in the month of Ramadan, a man used to come and feed me in the middle of the night. Allahu Akbar. Every night in the month of Ramadan, a man used to come and feed me in the middle of the night. But for 3 nights, I haven't been near that man, nor has the man come to me. I beg you, do you know who that man is? Does he know who the man is? Without a doubt, Imam replies, that man is my father, Amir al-Mu'mineen, who used to come and feed you in the middle of the night, every night. He said to him, where is your father now? He said, we went to bury him under the ground. The man began to cry when he remembered Ali ibn Abi Talib. When they returned back home, Sayyidah Zainab was with her husband, Abdullah bin Ja'far. She was crying. Yes, any daughter, if you let go of your daughter, it's the most difficult moment for any father. Yes, having to let your daughter leave the house is difficult. Having never to see your daughter again is difficult, but likewise for the daughter it's difficult. Yes, she was crying incessantly that night. Imam al-Hussein had to console her. Yes, but who was there to console Zainab on the night of the 11th of Muharram, when she was alone on the ground in Karbala? There was no one to console her. She was in the middle of what sounded like a bit of sleep. She hadn't slept the whole day. Yes, she was in the middle of a sleep. She narrates, I saw a man wearing black. That man was on the horse. I saw him coming towards me. I looked towards him. I said to him, oh man, I beg you, Sukaina has had nothing to drink. Ruqayya has been left alone. Abbas lies on the ground. Oh man, I don't know who you are, but I don't have anything to give you. The man looked at her and he said to her, Zainab, don't you recognize your father Ali ibn Abi Talib in front of you? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. May Allah bless your tears. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. My dear brothers, we have a fantastic announcement tonight. Inshallah, tomorrow we will be selling my two books, Ramadan Sermons and my book on Hujr bin Adi al-Kindi. As you know, what happened with the grave of Hujr bin Adi, the grave was completely destroyed. And as soon as the grave was destroyed in Marj Athra in Sham, I decided that I have to write a book about this man who many people don't know anything about his life. So the book I dedicated to Professor Sibta Ja'far. As you know, he was killed only recently in Karachi, the great servant of Ahlul Bayt. So I dedicated the book to the professor, because he's a lover of Amir al-Mu'mineen and he himself loves the lovers of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So the book, inshallah, Hujr bin Adi al-Kindi, will be available tomorrow night on sale here at the mosque. And also the book, Ramadan Sermons, which many people have asked me about, which is 30 topics for non-Muslims, which can be given to any non-Muslim about Islam. Different topics related to the religion of Islam, about the Quran, about women in Islam, many of the topics such as jihad and misconceptions regarding. Both those books will be available tomorrow night for everybody, inshallah, brothers and sisters, those of you who have asked me. Alhamdulillah, the brothers have been able to get the books over here and print them, and they will all be available tomorrow night. Let's pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. Allow us to be amongst his companions and followers, those who receive his intercession in this world and the hereafter. Unite the Ummah on the love of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Tomorrow night, as you know, is the night 23 of the holy month of Ramadan. According to most reports, it's the night of Qadr. I ask all of you to forgive me sincerely, and inshallah, everybody is forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat.